So Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The title of the message this morning is The Keeper of the Church. The Keeper of the Church. Let me pray and we'll get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful opportunity to be together, to be in your house, to worship you, to celebrate 64 years of you allowing us to have this church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of it and to be found faithful when we stand before you. Lord, I pray for that for me individually as the pastor of the church. Lord, I cannot be faithful in my own strength, but I ask that you would enable me to be faithful, that someday when I stand before you, I won't have to be ashamed of the stewardship that you gave me. Do that same for every one of our dear church members, we pray. Now, Lord, we know that you are the keeper of the church. Help us to be reminded of that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Psalm 127 that we read for our scripture reading begins with, obviously, verse number one, saying that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So it's speaking about not just a house as in a building like the four walls that you might live in with three bedrooms and two baths, but rather it's talking about a house as in the house of a family, the house as in a patriarch and a matriarch and their children and grandchildren and how they try to establish a legacy. It's that type of a house. And you know, if God does not build that house, then that family, that husband, wife can begin with an attempt to, in many years, have a legacy and a large family, but except the Lord do it, it will not happen. And then the psalm switches gears and talks about a city, which obviously would be a little bit of a bigger group of people, and says that except the Lord keep the city, in other words, keep it from danger, well, the watchman wakes, but in vain. There's no point in him trying to guard the city. If God doesn't give the city protection, the watchman is unable to do his part. And then the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about families and how children are an heritage of the Lord, and that's a whole other message. But I want to take this psalm that is primarily about a family and a city, and I want to make a secondary application that is very applicable today, and that is, I want to apply this passage of Scripture to a local church like ours. And the first thing I want to say is this, that it is the Lord who built our church. Amen. Certainly the four walls and the basement underneath us and all those things, that was of the Lord, but we're not talking about the walls, we're talking about the people. The fact that there is a congregation of people is the work of the Lord. He alone could do it. What a privilege today to have a church planter with us. And Brother Richards will introduce himself a little bit later in the afternoon service. He and his wife are the chaperones for the ladies group today. But they plan to start a church in one of the suburbs of Chicago. And they will need our prayers and need the prayers of many people. Why? Because it is not just when a man or a family decides or a church decides that they want to plant a church in another town, it's not an automatic. In fact, more times it fails than it succeeds. God must do it, and God alone could have built our church. We thank the Lord for the history that I read a few moments ago, and men like Brother Hillier. I don't know very much about Brother Hillier. Maybe some of you had met him in the past. I certainly had not, and I don't know much about him. I know he came from, or at least had an influence by Janesville Bible Baptist Temple, which no longer exists, by the way. But he had an influence from them, and with their assistance, he came here, and he began the process. What a blessing. We recognize the men and women who labored and sacrificed to keep the church going in its most difficult days. Our history that I read referenced the fact that there was a time when the pastor at that time had only been here for a short time. He resigned after, from what I can tell, a little less than a year. We don't exactly know why, but he resigned and the church was without a pastor for a little while. And those were difficult days and the church almost closed its doors at that time. But thankfully, there were people who gave and sacrificed and were faithful and came at times when maybe it wasn't exciting. Maybe when the auditorium wasn't full. Maybe when they were the only ones cleaning up, there weren't a group of a couple of dozen people who had come to clean up on a work day, but it was them. And maybe they were the one of the few giving in the offering, and the mortgage depended on them putting in their tithes. They sacrificed and gave, and we recognize them. By the way, we should. They should be honored. God knows who they are, and they should be honored. Every pastor that our church has had should be honored for their work and labor of love. Maybe they weren't all that their members wanted them to be at the time. Every pastor is that way. But they should be honored for their work and labor of love. But may I say this, only God could build the church. All of those people are important. We thank the Lord for them, but they did not do it. God did it. And without Him, those people would have been laboring in vain. Turn with me quickly to a passage that I'm sure you are aware of, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I'm going to find it and read it right away because I do want to move along. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. The Lord Jesus here is speaking to the Apostle Peter. He begins in verse 17 with asking a question. I'm sorry, earlier than that, asking a question. Peter gets the answer right. The Lord Jesus gives a blessing to Peter, recognizing that the Father in heaven had revealed that truth to him. And then in verse 18, Jesus says this, Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And by the way, that name means a stone or a pebble. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus is speaking of himself there, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus said about himself that he would build his church upon himself. It is his church. The Apostle Paul later on, writing to some of the churches that he had founded, he said this, that it is the body of Christ. It's his church. But notice in verse 18 what I just read there, who's the one that is going to build the church upon himself? It's Jesus. Peter wouldn't build the church. Paul wouldn't build the church. Brother Hillier wouldn't build the church. Brother Barnes wouldn't build the church. It would be the Lord Jesus who would build it. And the Word of God even exemplifies that to us, gives us an illustration of that in Acts chapter 2. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We won't turn there for time's sake. But do you remember after Jesus' ascension to heaven, he told the apostles and the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and that afterwards they would be endued with power from on high? They waited in that upper room in Jerusalem, and there came on the day of Pentecost the mighty working of God. The Spirit of God fell upon them, and as they preached the Word of God with boldness and in other tongues, the Bible says that over 2,000 were added to the church. That is an amazing day. But only God can do that. Only God can give men the ability to speak a language they do not understand, but they were speaking it. Only God can work on the hearts of the men who heard in their own language so that they would receive the gospel with faith to believe it. Only God could do that. And God did it that day, and the church grew immediately in one day. It's proof that God is the one who builds the church. And God could build is the only one who could build our church. But I want you to look back at Psalm 127 because we're going to focus mainly this morning on the latter half of the verse, of verse 1 of Psalm 127. He says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." The word "to keep" means to preserve from falling or from danger, to protect, to guard or sustain. A watchman was a guard, a sentinel. And those days, they, of course, didn't have the technology that we have today. They got to use their eyes to look for danger, and only their physical eyes. And so each city, if it was fortified, would have a tower or some kind of a high place where a sentinel, a watchman, would stand. And that sentinel, that watchman, would look out on the horizon and look out on the land and watch for danger. And if that watchman saw danger, the job of the watchman was to take up the trumpet and blow it long and hard so that those in the city could hear the warning, and they knew the warning that there was danger coming. That was a watchman. And here's what the Bible says, that when we're talking about protecting the city, the watchman should do his job. But if God is not keeping the city, the watchman, his part is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. What good can he do if God will not protect the city? And I want to make that application to us as a church. It is only the Lord who could keep our church in the future. God has brought us here this far. Praise the Lord for that. 64 years. By the way, I did some math this morning. I went through the membership of our church, and I marked everyone that I figured was either 64 years or a little older. I won't tell you whether or not you were on there. But in my math, only 14% of our church was even alive in 1961 when the church was founded. Only 14% were even alive. That's amazing. Look at what God has done for us. I am a beneficiary of this church. I talk about this just about every year, that I've grew up in this church, and all of the major influences in my life, other than maybe salvation, I was saved before we came, but outside of that, pretty much every major influence on my life was right here in this building. I'm thankful for the fact that the church not only started in 1961, but people kept it going so that I could benefit spiritually from it. Listen, Brother Cohan talked about in Sunday school, and he's talked about the last several weeks, how the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind verses of remembrance when you're witnessing or when you have a need. The Holy Spirit brings verses to mind. And a lot of times those are verses that you memorized maybe when you were a little kid. I cannot tell you how many Bible verses are in this small little brain of mine that I learned right here in this building. They come to my mind constantly. When I quote a verse of scripture to you as I'm preaching, which I do often, you know where I learned that verse? In this building. Because of the result of ministries of this church, whether it was Awana when I was very young, or the Christian school when I was young all the way through high school, I memorized so many verses here. I'm thankful that God used this place and the people, and that he kept it. But you know, in the future, only God can keep our church for others, so that someday maybe some other young person could grow up in this church, or maybe another church like ours, and be the pastor here someday and say, you know what, because of the ministry of this church, because people were faithful, because they did what they were supposed to do, I'm able to now lead. Only God can preserve it. We should do our best to be watchmen for the church. We should carefully and diligently watch for danger. And when danger is seen, we ought to warn the church of the impending danger. We need to be careful with that and watch and do our best. We should do our best to keep the church on track. Listen, we need to keep the church on track regarding her mission to spread the gospel. Christians, let me charge you this morning with, you have a responsibility to help me keep this church on track regarding her mission to preach the gospel. Our church does not exist to be a social club. There are plenty of clubs for that. The Eagles Club is right down the road over here. We passed by it the other day on way back from street ministry. One of the young people asked, what do they do there at the Eagles Club? Listen, what they do there is different than what we do here. They might do some good things, but this is not a social club. We don't exist just to better our community. There are plenty of quote-unquote churches that feel that that is their existence. And that's fine, more power to them. That's not our existence. Our main purpose is to get the gospel to the world. And what is the gospel, you might ask? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of that. And why is that important? Because without faith in the shed blood of Christ when he died on the cross and his resurrection, you cannot be saved. There is no other way to make it to heaven. Good works will not do it. You cannot be good enough. God provided one way, and it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son and faith in that. And that is our job as a church, to let the whole world know that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. So help me to maintain that. We ought to also be zealous to maintain the purity of God's word in the pulpit. We ought to be watchmen to try to make sure that, listen, the word of God is preached. And I would encourage you as the church, don't ever let me or any other pastor get off from preaching the word of God from the pulpit. If this pulpit ever becomes a place where just cute stories are told and anecdotes, and we maybe, you know, take the latest TV series and talk about how we can learn good moral lessons from the latest TV series, listen, I hope that quicker than anything, you will fire that pastor, including if it's me. Help me to maintain the purity of God's word from the pulpit. We ought to be watchmen in that. We ought to keep our eyes not upon the work, but upon the Lord of the work. Let's keep Jesus the focus. I try to point that out to you and remind you of that often. I feel that's my job as your pastor, to remind you that we're coming here not to get our focus back on the work, but our focus back on the Lord of the work. Now listen, we need to remind ourselves, what are some ways that Satan will try to get us off track? How is it that Satan will try to work against us? And what is it that God wants to keep us from? Turn to Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 2. I think we're done in Psalms. And let's quickly go over some things that the book of Revelation reveals to us in Revelation 2 that are weapons that Satan will use to try to get us off track so that we no longer are the church that God wants us to be. These are not perhaps every weapon that he would use, but these are ones that God shares with us. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. By the way, all of the things that we're going to read are little clips or snippets from the letters that were written to seven churches in Asia. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, gave warning to those seven churches. Verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church, there we go, of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This church in Ephesus had forgotten the thing that she had fallen in love with, which was what, basically, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's my opinion now. The Bible doesn't list that specifically, but she is told in the next verses to return to her first love, or she will cease to be a church. So I would put it this way. One of the things that Satan will try to use to cause us to not be able to continue on into the future is he'll get us involved in peripherals. Peripherals. Things that are good, but they're not the important thing. Things that are things we should do, or things we should talk about, or things we should preach about, or whatever, but they're not the main issue. And I won't list examples, but I could list several examples that I see, and probably you see as well, in other churches that are well-meaning, but they get so sidetracked on peripherals that they lose their first love. And our first love is Jesus Christ. He is what it's all about. And if it's not about him, then we should be doing something else. But I want to encourage you, it is about him. So Satan will try to use peripherals to get us sidetracked. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 2 of Revelation. This is another church. This is the church at Smyrna. And here is what the Lord says to the church at Smyrna. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, one of the things that Satan would use to try to destroy us is persecution. Troubles. That might be persecution from the state. That might be persecution from someone else. That might just be troubles in our life. And many churches have faced real persecution. You know, that could come upon us someday. We can see it in our society boiling underneath the surface, can't we? If nothing else, just the transgender and homosexual agenda that's in our state, and they try to raise the flag, and they do all the time at all these state buildings, which is a complete and total tragedy and travesty that they would do that. They do it every June, and it's a disgrace. Well, listen, we might see that and say, well, maybe someday they'll persecute us. And if we're not willing to affirm the things that the society says ought to be affirmed, that maybe we might face persecution. Yeah, someday Satan might use that. That is an enemy of the church. By the way, I would have you notice, if you read through the verses, which we won't this morning, God never promises them, I'll take you out of the persecution. It just says Satan's going to do this to some of you, but you just be faithful unto death. That's our job. Just be faithful. That's what we have to do. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's another enemy or means of destruction, tool of destruction that Satan would try to use. Verse 14, here's another church. Now, this is the church at Pergamos. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. One of the things that Satan will try to use is worldliness. That is a tool that he uses to try to get the church to where she eventually is destroyed. And in here, this example given is there were people in the church that held to a doctrine that God calls the doctrine of Balaam. We won't go into a long story, but Balaam was a character in the Old Testament that when he couldn't defeat Israel with a curse, he was astute enough to recognize, I can just get Israel to sin by encouraging them to be involved with the culture of the society around them and to invite the wickedness of the society into their own homes. And he was right. It worked. And they suffered greatly. God's wrath fell upon the children of Israel in the wilderness because they took the culture of the world and allowed it into their homes. Listen, one of the things that Satan will try to use against our church here is to try to not just bring worldliness into the church, hopefully we'll be smart enough to keep that out, but he'll try to bring it into your home. The culture of this world, the sensuality, the pride, the wickedness, all of the things of this world, and he'll try to bring it into your home. And that is a weapon that he will use. Let me encourage you to guard yourself against worldliness. Stay away from the things and the culture of this world. And it's not that we live an insulated life in a compound somewhere. We don't want to do that. We have to be in this world, but we should not be of this world. And let me encourage you to watch for that with movies and television and social media and music and 1,000 other areas where the culture will try to influence you. Parents, don't let the culture influence your children. It's okay if they don't get to see the latest movie. They'll live. There's a word that will help you in your home. One syllable rolls off the tongue. No. I know, they're going to scream, they're going to cry, they're going to throw a fit. Parents, you'll live. You need to learn to let your kids be a little bit mad at you sometimes. But you need to be able to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers, that's your responsibility, by the way. Don't make mom be the bad guy. You be the bad guy. That's your job. Stand your ground like a man. Don't be angry, even though pastors pounds the pulpit. All right, don't follow my lead on that. Don't be angry, don't be mean, but be firm. Lovingly firm. And say, no, we're not going to do that. But he'll use worldliness. Here's another one, verse 15. This is a different, or this is the same church now. Verse 15, He says something else about that church in Pergamos. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Another tool that Satan will try to use is false doctrine. He'll try to bring in false doctrine to destroy the church, and doctrine matters. It is important what we believe, because doctrine determines destiny, as a famous pastor says. And it does. The way that we align ourselves with the Word of God will end up where we, or will affect where we end up eventually. So he'll try to use false doctrine. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's another tool that he will use. Notwithstanding, this is another church now, notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He will try to bring open sin into the church. Things that we know are wrong. In this case, fornication is listed. That's any kind of sexual sin. And he'll try to bring those things in and allow them to just be, you know, passed over, and we're going to ignore them. We're going to pretend they don't exist. That's a tool of Satan. Don't let that happen. The church is to be pure. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's another tool that he will use. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art, what's that last word? Dead. You know what the problem with this church was? They were so worried about their reputation, it didn't matter whether or not the reputation was true. They had a name that they lived. When other people thought of that church, they thought, man, that's a church that's alive. Maybe their churches were their church services were exciting. Maybe the auditorium was full. Maybe the singing was exceptional, and the music was wonderful, and maybe they had activities, and things were always going on. But God knew the heart, and God said, people don't realize, they think you're alive, you're really dead. What all did that mean? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It was a message to a particular church. I imagine they knew. But regardless, you and I ought to watch for that, that we don't fall to Satan's trap to look for reputational emphasis. You know, it only matters what it looks like, not necessarily what the truth is. That's putting the cart before the horse. We got to be worried about whether or not we really are alive, and who cares what people think of us. Then lastly, verse 14 of Revelation 3, here's the last tool that we'll talk about this morning that Satan will try to use to destroy a church. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The last tool that Satan will try to use to destroy a church is to get us to be lukewarm. This is a particular sin that American churches struggle with. All churches struggle with all kinds of sins. But in America, our culture is fighting against us. We're swimming upstream against the culture. And the culture is in America is, listen, have your little religious side thing, but don't go nuts. And God hates that. God says, I would rather have you either hot, all in, or cold. No thanks, don't even want it. Where God doesn't want us is in the middle. Yeah, church is important. But things of God. If there's something else going on, I'm there. I'll do the God thing as long as there's nothing else going on. But boy, if something else comes up, I'm first there. That's lukewarmness. And listen, you may not realize this, but I'm going to ask you to trust me as your pastor. It is a constant battle for the leadership of the church to keep the church members understanding, stay away from lukewarmness. Because it's like whack-a-mole. Remember that game, Whack-A-Mole, at the mall? If you ever went to the arcade, it pops up over here, and you try to deal with it over here, and then it pops up over there, and this church member's dealing with it for a while, and you're praying for them, and you're hopefully working with them, and then another one, and constantly, and sometimes you can just feel it as a leader in the church. You can feel it creeping in from the edges. There's this malaise, a half-heartedness, a lack of a willingness to commit, a lack of a willingness to be gung-ho, all in. We are in it for the Lord. And friends, I want to encourage you, don't let Satan win in that. And I can't fight that battle for you. I can't fight it in your home. All I can do is tell you from the pulpit, this is what we ought to do. But watch out for lukewarmness. Now, that leads us to the third and final point. We're almost done this morning. We said it is the Lord who built our church. It is the Lord who can keep our church. We talked about some tools that Satan will use to try to destroy us. So if the Lord is the one who keeps our church, and according to Psalm 127, if we apply it that way, it's the Lord that keeps our church. So then what is our part? Do we just sit back and not do anything? What is our part? Well, the keeping is up to Him. But our part is obedience. You can't affect whether or not this church will exist in another 64 years if the Lord tarries. Most of us, if not all of us, will not be here at that time. There might be a couple that'll be here, but most will not. Most of us will be in heaven by that time. But if this church is going to exist that long, all we can do is in our day, when we are alive, each and every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through the week, every day, all I can do is obey. And it's up to the Lord to keep the city. In every one of the above cases that I read from Revelation 2 and 3, where the Lord was talking to individual churches, after receiving their rebuke, the church was given something to change or to do. You know, you and I have been given things to do each and every week as we are in Sunday school, or we're in morning service or evening service or the Wednesday night service or daily in our devotions or whatever. We read the Word of God, and God gives us commands all the time and things that we should do. And the only part we have, the only thing we can do, is just obey. And I would encourage you to do your part and to obey. God will guide us by His Spirit and by His Word. Our job is just simply to obey His direction and trust Him to keep the city. So let me ask you this question as we close. Are you doing your part? Are you obeying? Are you following the Holy Spirit 100% all the way? If you're not, I want to encourage you to do it today, to obey the Lord and let Him keep the city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You for sharing this psalm with us, reminding us that You are the one who keeps the city. That if we are left alone to keep the city, that we are watching in vain. We're keeping in vain. But Lord, I ask that You would not let us keep in vain. I ask that You would be the keeper of Your church. Lord, we saw some of the many tools that Satan will use to try to destroy a church like ours. Lord, help us to guard against those things, to obey when You tell us not to be worldly, when You remind us not to love the world or the things that are in the world, when You remind us to keep focus on having our heart right with You and not just worried about our reputation. Lord, would You help us to seek You with all of our heart? And Lord, the many other areas that Satan will try to destroy us, help us to be obedient. Lord, would You help me as the pastor to lead in obedience, that I would obey? Lord, don't let me be a hypocrite to preach it from the pulpit, but not live it out myself. And then, Lord, would You help all Your people to follow Your leadership? I pray that You would do that. Now, Lord, would You bless this time of invitation? Use it for the honor and glory of Christ our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.